This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. It is good having everybody here today, especially our visitors. Sorry I didn't get to meet you beforehand, but I was talking to somebody else about firefighting. So I will meet you afterwards. We are continuing our study on fear. There are two types of fear, godly fear and earthly fear. There are several biblical stories about fear. However, throughout the Bible, only two types of fear can be found. They are, number one, fear of earthly troubles, and number two, fear of the Lord. When we fear the Lord, we reverence Him and show that we love Him. And we've talked about these two different kinds of fears the last 2 weeks. And if you didn't pick up one of the sheets, they are still in the back if you need them. We pretty well covered all of those scriptures. So the next 2 weeks, we're going to be dealing with just stories about fear. But we've talked about fear. We've talked about godly fear and how it is good to have that fear, but not a fear of we tremble, you know, in the corner at home thinking that God's going to strike us down because, you know, I said something or I thought something. No, that's not the kind of fear we have. It's a respectable fear, you know, what God can do to us. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, I'll tell on myself, you know, I never stole anything from stores because I was a fear that somebody would catch me. And then I'd get in trouble and I had to go home and face my parents. You know, so that was a respectable fear. You know, and that's the kind of fear we need to have with God, is that we need to do what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, the things that we read in the Bible, because of what can happen if we don't. Proverbs 1:7 perfectly depicts this. The fear of the Lord, can't see that? No, okay. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Meanwhile, in the Bible, God repeats in the different forms, do not be afraid and fear not. So are these contradictory? No, they're not. God is telling us to fear Him, but to fear not. Well, this isn't a contradiction at all. And the reason is that fear in itself does not displease the Lord. It is how we react to it and the motivations behind it that gets it to God. It must be clear, however, that it is not God's will for His children to be afraid. The command, do not be afraid, also depends on the context in which it is given. It is good for our well-being to be obedient and to fear the Lord. The earthly fear, however, is unhealthy and is consuming and it is paralyzing. But God promises to banish it and replace it with the godly fear. The earthly fear, or the spirit of fear, as some call it, is foolish godly fearing, or fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. When the earthly fear depreciates, the godly fear empowers. And when the earthly fear brings death, the fear of the Lord offers life. The theme for this month is that fear is a liar. Fear lies to us so we don't do the things that we should be doing. Yes, I know there's a good fear that we need to listen to from time to time to prevent us from doing the stupid and dumb things that we as humans sometimes want to do. Remember, we need to be doing God's will in order to make it into heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. This is the fear we need to have control over. We can't allow the devil to prevent our Christian light from shining. Today and next week, I want to look at biblical stories that deal with fear in one way or another. The first story I want to look at this morning was the first story that popped into my mind when I decided to do this. And you may or may not agree with me. And I want you to think about the stories in the Old Testament that deal with fear. And let's see if we have the same wavelength. The story takes up the whole book. Any idea on what that is? It is Jonah. Bear with me. So go ahead and turn your Bibles or your electronic Bibles to the book of Jonah. And we're going to be reading several scriptures there. But before I turn there, I want to share with you what the Bible stories state about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. We don't know anything else about Jonah than that. He is only mentioned one other time in the Old Testament, and that is in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, up there in the top right-hand corner. There, it is talked about how Jeroboam was prophesying about King Jeroboam, and it came true. This verse also states that Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, which I will show you in a couple of slides. Jonah is mentioned six other times in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Now, they're kind of duplicates, and so I've kind of combined them here. But the only other places that Jonah is mentioned is in Matthew 12, verse 39, Matthew 16, 4, and Luke 11, 29, which all pretty much state, "But he answered and said to them," being Jesus, "an evil and adulterous generation. They seek a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And here the Pharisees and the teachers of the law or the students of the law were asking Jesus for a sign. And that's where he comes up with this response, that one won't be given. And then Matthew 12, 41 and Luke 11, 32. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And we're going to read about the story of them, of Nineveh, repenting. But Jesus was saying, somebody better than Jonah is here. And then Luke 11, 30, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." And that's all that's stated about Jonah besides his book, which I'm going to encourage you to go through and read the book of Jonah, because it is short. There's only four chapters, so I want you to go and read those. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Jonah, the first chapter. Again, we're going to read just a little bit after out of Jonah 1, 3, and 4. Now, I want to encourage you to read this because it is a good story, a story that we are all are probably aware of. Verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Here's Jonah, a prophet of God, thinking that he can escape the presence of the Lord. Well, how is he going to do that? Here is a modern day map. I don't know if you can see it or not, but there's a green arrow pointing down, and that's where he was from, okay? Halfway between Bethlehem and the Sea of Galilee. We just read that Jonah went down to Joppa to catch the boat to Tarshish. On the right-hand side, you see where Nineveh is. That's where God wanted him to go. That is in today, Turkey. But he thought that he could go 2,500 miles away across the whole Mediterranean Sea to what is now Spain, onto the west side of the Rock of Gibraltar to Tarshish. That was Jonah's plan, to hide from God. take a ship, which would take weeks, if not months, to cross the Mediterranean Sea and hide from God. And of course, we know that didn't work. God knew where he was at and took care of him, okay? But imagine, that, you know, let's do that. Let's get away from God. Let's take 2,500 miles. That'll work, right? So again, read the full story. Chapters 1 and 2, we're not going to get into that well, but you'll find what happened to Jonah. Going to chapter 3. Again, we know that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the big fish, contemplating his life choices, realizing that he couldn't get away from God. Chapter 2, he prays to God, and God hears his prayer, and the whale spits him out, or the big fish spits him out onto dry land, and I'm sure he hit the ground running for Nineveh. So we pick up the story here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh this time, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. Now when you look it up, the scholars disagree on what this means, as with everything else. Some of them say that it was a 3 day journey from one side to the other. Others say that no, it was a 3 days journey if you walked around it. Some say that there was maybe 15,000 Assyrians that lived in it. Some say 600,000 to maybe a million. What we do know is it was an exceedingly great city, that there was a 3 day journey somewhere in there, okay? So it's a huge, massive city that God has sent Jonah to preach the word. Verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and yelled and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Remember that 40 days. We're going to talk about that again in our next scriptures. Our next story. Read verses 5 through 8 to see how the people of Nineveh changed their lives. The king made a decree on how not to be, how they need to react, not only the people, but also the beasts, the herds, and the flocks. Okay? Then dropping down to verses 9 and 10, who could tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, this whole huge city, within this 40-day period that Jonah preached to. He was able to convert them and turn them from their evil ways. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and God did not do it. He did not destroy Nineveh. Okay? We have the same type of situation in Genesis 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah, except these two cities are corrupted beyond corruption. Sexual immorality is running rampant. Two angels from God come to the city, and the men of the city try to seduce them. And Lot gets them and brings them into his home. And after a while, he ends up offering his own son, his own daughters. "Take my daughters instead of these two men." And if you remember the story, God said, "Well, if you can find anybody, you know, in Sodom and Gomorrah that are righteous, I won't destroy it." And the only people he could find was Lot and his family. And so Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Okay? So we have the same situation here with Nineveh. God's given them 40 days to change their ways, or you're going to be destroyed. Whether or not they knew about Sodom and Gomorrah, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But they changed their minds. They follow God. And because of that, God did not destroy them. So going on to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Have you ever been angry with God? I hate to admit it, but I have. Very stupid reason. As a teenager, I had four things, today they call it a bucket list, of places in the country that I wanted to go see. One was the Petrified Forest in Arizona. Years ago, we were traveling across Washington. When you go down in the gorge, across the Columbia River, and you come up on the other side, there's a Petrified Forest. Totally shocked me that Washington had one. And we went in there and toured around it. So I checked that off. I've seen a Petrified Forest. Another thing that I wanted to see were the sequoias and the redwoods in California. We traveled down to San Francisco one time and had stayed east of San Francisco in Angels Camp and found out that there was the Calaveras County or Calaveras Big Tree State Park. We went out there and saw the massive sequoias. If you've never seen them, the branches come out like this, and the branches of the sequoia are as big as our pine trees. They're huge. And then there's also redwoods there. Check. The other thing that I wanted to see was the Grand Canyon. And we were going across Utah one time on I-70, and there was a sign, I think, to go see the northern rim of the Grand Canyon. And we took off down there, and there's the arches. And it's like, no, I'm here for the Grand Canyon. And we got there, and we pulled over and got out, and it was overcast. It was cloudy, no colors. And I'm ashamed to say I got mad at God. You know, I've wanted to do this my whole life. I wanted to see the Grand Canyon. How could you make it cloudy? And I hear this noise behind me, and I turn around and look, and Kathy's standing back there just shaking her head and laughing at me. And she goes, "You're getting mad at God because you didn't get to see the Grand Canyon?" A huge life lesson in that. A few years since, he blessed me with being able to go to the Grand Canyon, and I'll never forget walking up to that first railing and looking out at the beauty. The colors are just unimaginable. And I thanked God for allowing me to check that off. But that's what happened here to Jonah. He was exceedingly angry at God. Why? Because he saved Nineveh. He saved the Assyrians, who he didn't like. He didn't want them to be saved, but God did it. Verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah hated the Assyrians so bad that he wanted to not see them saved. He wanted God to destroy him, so he fled from the presence of God, which didn't work out, or at least he thought he could, because he didn't want the city of Nineveh to be saved. He feared God would do just what he did, save Nineveh. That is why I think Jonah fled for fear of God doing what he did. Jonah knew God, knew that he relents from doing harm, and for fear of that happening, Jonah fled tried to flee 2,500 miles. It was for fear. Jonah did not like the Assyrians. He did not want them to be saved. What does that remind you of? Does it remind you of the Jews in the New Testament? Hating the Gentiles, hating especially the Samaritans, that they did not want them to be saved. They did not want the gospel preached to them. Same situation here, isn't it? What is another Old Testament story that you think about when you think about fear overpowering them and preventing them from doing God's will? I'm sure you might be thinking of the same story this time. Turn in your Bible to Numbers 13. We're going to start in verse 1. The children of Israel. God has finally brought the children of Israel out of bondage, out of the wilderness. And he's brought them to the edge of the promised land that he is going to give them. But let's read what happens. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Giving it to them. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Then dropping down to verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Verse 19, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or it's poor, or whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, God tells Moses. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Dropping down to verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Here's our 40 days again, a biblical number. Okay. Jonah had 40 days to preach to Nineveh, and here they're going to spy out land of Canaan for 40 days. Remember, it's coming back again. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land, just as Moses had asked. And then we drop down to verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. There we go. God has given us this land. We are capable of taking it. Let's march in there and do it. God has given it to us. Not so much. Verse 31. But the men, the other spies, who had gone with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, why did the remaining spies give a bad report of the same land that Caleb is stating that we are able to overcome it? The other spies gave a bad report because of fear. They feared that they would not be able to go up against these people. Why? Let's continue on in verse 20 or 32. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own spirit, and so we were in their sight. We can't take this land. There's giants. They're so big, we look like grasshoppers to them. There's no way we can defeat them. Again, the fear. God has told them, I'm going to give you this land. Okay, let's do it, Caleb says. God's given it to us, let's go. No, hey, Caleb, didn't you see those tall people? Okay. Fear prevented them from doing what it was that they needed to be doing. Going to chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Egypt was where they were enslaved. Egypt is where God brought them out. And they are so scared of going into the land of Canaan, they are so scared that these giants are going to take them, that they're willing to cast Aaron and Moses out, elect a new leader, and go back into slavery. That, brothers and sisters, is what fear does to us. It makes us stupid. Okay? It makes us stupid. It makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. And we see that with the children of Israel. We saw that with Jonah. Thinking he could go 2,500 miles and flee from God. That's the reason we've got to be careful about fear in our life. Fear is spreading throughout the Israelite camp. They wish they had died in Egypt or in the wilderness before ever getting to the land of Canaan. Why did God bring us here just to die by the sword and our families taken victim? Fear had overcome them so bad that they wanted to select new leaders and get rid of Moses and Aaron and go back to slavery in Egypt. Fear made them believe that being slaves, again, was better than what God wanted for them. And we know the rest of the story. God sends them out into the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies were spying out the land. So those 40 days converts to 40 years that they were made to roam in the wilderness. Everybody from 20 on up, all the adults that were there that were making this, claim, died off. So it was a whole new children of Israel that came back to Canaan. Moses and Aaron talked to these people and tried to convince them otherwise, and they said, okay, fine, we'll go fight. But the fear was there. They had already made that clear, and they were destroyed. They did not take the land. And so they went to the wilderness for 40 years. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be careful. Fear is a liar. Fear doesn't want us to do what it is that we should be doing as Christians. Fear wants to put out our Christian light. Fear doesn't want us talking to other people about God. Fear doesn't want us converting people to Christ. Fear wants us to give up. Fear is going to lie to us and lie to us and lie to us. And we've got to realize when fear is trying to get into our life, we need to recognize it and stop it at the door. Not today, fear. Not going to happen. I've got God on my side. If there's any way that we can help you this morning in battling your fear, let us know. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Let us help you in your walk. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. We all deal with fear in one way or another. Or maybe you haven't put Christ on and you need this family group to help you. The baptistry is ready for that. Please let your wishes be known as together we stand and sing.